The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Then let's thank him for real, for loving us the way he does. Let's thank him for loving us the way he does. For loving us the way he does. Let's bless him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We see what you've done. We see what you did in your son, in giving him for us. Oh, we're grateful to you this evening. Make sure you're praying. Don't just look around. Pray. Pray. Open your mouth. Focus your eyes on Jesus and just thank him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I hope you are praying wherever you are. I hope you are praying wherever you are. Blessing him. Blessing him. We call you faithful, Lord Jesus. We can't thank you enough. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. And Lord, we bless you. Thank you. Thank you for thus far you've helped us. Thank you for light through your word. Understanding, clarity that has come. Thank you for what you are making us. Thank you. And we are grateful to you for what you are making us. Thank you. Give everyone here testimony to go home with. Even today and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Shout aloud, amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Say something to your neighbor before you have your seat. Make sure you say something that will make your neighbor smile really hard this evening. Because people are coming in from different places that a lot has happened to them. So be the light of their countenance. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, God is in the business of making people. Are you getting it? God makes us things. That's what God does. God doesn't just do things to us. Just like when we saw that John 8 earlier, verse 32, you know, he tells us, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you. So God makes people. He doesn't just do things to you. He makes you into something. Right? He doesn't just like set you free. He makes you a free person. So Jesus told his disciples, when he saw them, he said, follow me, and what? I will make you. He doesn't give you things. Many people want God to give them things. But God wants to make them into a certain kind of person. Like what I'm saying. And maybe if I should just start with that. That's actually why salvation, people don't understand salvation. When we say salvation cannot be lost, people have a problem. You know why? They think salvation is just about receiving something. How can you say that what I received, I cannot throw it away? But salvation goes beyond receiving something. Salvation is God making you into something. So to lose salvation would mean to unbecome what you have become. Are you going to what I'm saying? It's not just that God gives you his life. You say, okay, I have the life of God and it's right here in my hand. So I can as well throw it away. It's not just about receiving. There is a receiving at salvation, but that receiving makes you into a person, into a being. It changes who you are and makes you a certain kind of person. So when we say salvation cannot be lost, what you are saying, what is salvation, for instance? When you receive the life of God, it gives life to a dead thing. Your spirit is dead without Christ. When you receive him, your spirit comes alive. To lose salvation will therefore mean to die. See, it's not as simple as people are saying it. Are you know what I'm saying? If it's just about getting something, you can say, but I can throw it away. Just let this my fault. I can drop it. No. Salvation makes you a certain thing, a certain being, a certain person. So you have to unbecome that thing to have lost salvation. Which is not possible. Are you following me? But that's by the way. I started with God makes us things because I like you to see that what God wants to do for you in these 30 days, or what he's doing already, is beyond giving you things. He wants to make you a certain kind of person. God is not just in the business of giving you healing. That is something he wants to do to you in the area of healing. He doesn't just want to make you someone that have stopped sinning. That's my testimony. I used to lie. I've stopped lying. He wants to make you. So you notice, in this teaching, God is not taking us through don't lie, don't steal. He's getting to the root to transform us into a certain kind of person. Then other things will now follow. Are you know what I'm saying now? So be expecting something. So it's not just the biggest testimonies. I'm receiving a lot of testimonies already. But the biggest testimonies that will come from this meeting will be what you have become. And not just what you received. Are you following me, friends? It will be what you have become. And not what you have received. So that's why behind testimonies like, my prayer life has gotten better. You are becoming something. So the testimony of my prayer life has gotten better is a better testimony. Of course, all of them is Lord's doing, right? But it's a better testimony than I received this answer in prayer. Because you received this answer in prayer is what you just received. Your prayer life getting better is what you have become. And once your prayer life is better, you definitely receive answers. Are you getting what I'm saying now? Do you know, I got my healing is a great testimony. But I understood how healing works is a better testimony. Because when you understand how healing works, you've become something. That should you fall sick at any time, you know how to handle it. So that's why God's interest is actually not in giving. Of course, he gives us things. But the major thing he wants to do is to make us into a certain kind of person. So I prayed for you and then 2 days after, you got an alert of 10 million. People are rejoicing. That's good. But there is something, you know, just like I always say, when Jacob was leaving, we're going to get to this maybe later. Not today. Not this week, actually. But when Jacob was leaving his house, So Isaac blessed him, right? But Isaac didn't give him anything. Isaac didn't give him money. So he didn't receive anything. But the blessing made him a blessed man. So what he became brought about everything he finally received. So what did God say to Abraham? He said, I will bless you and you shall be a blessing. In other words, I will make you into a certain kind of person. So, you know, it's always good to pay attention to what you are becoming and not just what you are receiving. Very important. Pay attention to the kind of person you are becoming, not just the things you are receiving. Are you following me? He said, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. See, he didn't say, I'll give you... So in this blessing now, did you see, I'll give you houses here? No. Did you see, I'll give you cattle? No. Did you see, I'll give you divine health? None of them is here. But I will make you something. In what he makes you, ever that thing is inside. So you've got to pay attention to what you are becoming under God. That's why churches that exist as miracle centers are not doing the believer good. Because the believer just goes there to receive and not to become. Are you guys feel what I'm talking about? And what God wants to do is to make you to become something. Because once you become something, you cannot receive any other thing. Any other thing. Any other thing. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That's why, I'll give you two examples. I don't even know why I'm starting with this today. You know, it just came to my spirit. You know, half of the time, like when you yield to the Spirit of God, you will hardly ever start your teaching from your notes. Right? So that's by the way. Now let me give you an example. Two people got healed. One had cancer, the other had cancer. Both of them got healed. 3 years down the line, Mr. A, that got healed of cancer, is all over the place putting hands on other people that have cancer and are getting healed. 3 years down the line, Mr. B that had cancer now has arthritis and is looking for another healing. Both of them got healing. But one became something. The process changed one. While the other one just got something. So you read stories of most great healers. Someone like Kenneth Hagin. He was sick at a time. Very sick. Very, very sick. In fact, he died. He died and he calls it his nearest experience. If you read his book, he talks about it a lot. He actually passed on. But that experience and everything that happened within that period produced someone called Brother Hagin. So you notice, God is not just interested in giving you things. He wants to make you something. Because when he makes you something, you can now receive other things that you're thinking of receiving. So in this kind of meeting, your expectation should go beyond the things you're expecting to receive to the kind of person you want to become. So instead of thinking of receiving answers to prayer, which is not bad to expect, include also, and on top of your list, you becoming a prayerful person. That's a better testimony. I get what I'm saying now. That's why we lay a lot of advice, we teach a lot. Because in teaching is what makes us things. Do you understand? Teaching makes us things. Some prayers gives us things. Teaching makes you something. So don't just be interested in having. Be interested in becoming. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. That's where we preach things. We teach. We ask for revelation knowledge. Because it makes you into someone that now understands the Bible. You become someone that can understand. So look at this. Reading one verse, getting understanding of one verse of the Bible is one thing. Having revelation knowledge is another thing. Because it means that you too can now also get into the Bible and find truth for yourself. So I'm trusting that you become something in this meeting. Yeah, that's what God wants actually. So be careful or pay attention to what you are becoming. If I even move from Bible teaching and conferences, generally in life, pay attention to whatever you are becoming. So people don't actually find that they are becoming something. Just like we were talking about love last week. You find out that you are gradually becoming somebody that gets easily offended. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that with you before. But notice, any small thing now, you pick offense. Mind what you are becoming. Because it's not just about what you did. It's now you are trying to become something. Are you getting what I'm saying now? You know that some of you, where you are, what you are now, 5 years ago, you weren't like this. But you were becoming something. And possibly you didn't pay attention that something was changing about you. You didn't pay attention. It was just one mistake.
Then another mistake. Then another mistake. Then something. Then again and again. Gradually, you wake up something. You don't even recognize yourself again. You that couldn't even look at a woman. Now, it's becoming second nature to you. When you find such things, you've got to fight it and trace whatever process that made you become that thing and unbecome. Do you understand what I'm saying now? Deliberately. Deliberately. Because most times it starts from one compromise. But you don't realize Satan doesn't just want you to compromise. He wants you to become someone that has compromised. I get what I'm saying. It's not just about, I don't just want you to steal. He wants you to become a thief. That's what I'm saying. He doesn't just want you to be someone that lied. He wants you to become a liar. That's the same thing God is doing. God doesn't want you to be someone that just received healing. He wants you to become a healer. To be somebody that works in divine health. Not just someone that preached to someone. But so that you become what? A preacher. So both God and Satan, they have agenda. And the agenda is not just to do something to you, it's to make you something. So pay attention to what you are becoming. And this calls for deep thinking this evening. What am I becoming? Since this year started, what am I becoming? And if you think, some of you will find out, how did I even become like this? How did I become like this? How did I become like this? Even this afternoon, I was having, maybe this is why this came to my heart, because I was having a deep thought about this. Just trying to evaluate some areas of my life. Is that something I'm becoming? Because every time you are becoming something. And, you know, I think it was mom that put something on her status recently. She said, many people become without knowing how they become. We just become things. So, and that's a careless life, actually. When you just wake up and find that this is now you. You don't even know how you became that thing. You have to be careful. Pay attention. How are you becoming whatever you are becoming? And what is that like you becoming? From being someone that loves the word of God so much to being someone that if they say let's go to church, you are really not in the mood. It started by not being in the mood once, then a second time, then a third time. First, it was an act. Second, it was coincidence. Third, a personality is forming. Before you know, it becomes second nature to you. I just don't like church. How did you move from being a church lover to don't just like church? You've become something new. I feel what I'm saying now. So, pay attention to whatever you are becoming. And let me even say this to you. And I just, by the Spirit of God, I want to say this to you. Anything that happens to you, anything that God does to you, or let me even say, God or Satan does to you, their aim is that through that thing, you will become something. Don't forget what I'm saying now. It's coming very strongly in my heart. Let me start from the negative. If you tell a lie, Satan's agenda with the lie is to make you a liar. So it's just a means to an end. Whatever that Satan does to you, or God does to you, I'm coming to God surely. If Satan makes you lie or makes you fornicate, his aim is not for you to fornicate. His aim is for you to become a fornicator. He just does things to you to initiate a process that when you cooperate with him, it will be it. The same thing with God. If you experience, maybe in church, you find yourself, you prayed so much, God touched you, and you prayed. That thing, God just initiated something. The biggest aim, the longer drive, is that you become someone that is giving too much prayer. So God does things to us to initiate a process that we can either choose to cooperate with or refuse to cooperate with. So I'm trying to say, what God is doing for us in these 30 days, he's trying to start something in your life that should run all the days of your life if you cooperate with it and with him. Say, these days I just wake up every day and I just feel this burden to pray. Yeah. God is starting something. He doesn't want to do something to you. He wants to make you into that thing. So he just does it to initiate it. If you cooperate, eventually, that's where you're going. Just that many of us lose experiences so quickly. We lose it. Because when it happens, we don't pay attention to it. We don't cooperate, it just goes. So I'm going to say this to you. If God gives you a healing, his aim is not just that healing. His aim is to bring you to a point where you begin to walk in divine health.
Yes. That's the longer dream. The healing is just to start off. If God gives you, we pray now, receive your miracle. He says, amen. And 1 million enters your account. That's not all God wants to do. He wants to make you a prosperous person. Not just someone that got a financial miracle. Are you getting the point? We are done teaching now and you just find out that you just have that drive to preach the gospel to people. And you just preach one of these. I've just been preaching this very recently. It's just been burning. God has a bigger dream. It's supposed to be a part of your life forever to turn you into a preacher of the gospel. God doesn't do things to us to let us go. He wants to change us. He wants to make us a certain kind of being. So the question I'm going to ask you is, what is God trying to make you into? Then on the other hand, what is the devil trying to make you into? Which are you cooperating with? Are you guys following me this evening? Which are you cooperating? Because both of them are trying to make you into something. Which are you cooperating with? If you have been close to people, you find out, someone that you say, this guy is very rebellious, was not like that before. At the time, he was just, oh, yesterday, I'm good. But it was just one thing, then one thing, then one thing, then one thing, then suddenly you don't know the person again. Are you feeling what I'm saying now? What? How did he become like that? We see it a lot in school. When a lady gets into school, by final year, see that girl, she they follow man. This man drops her today. Another man picks her up tomorrow. Different married men. If you paid attention, most of us, when they entered first year, they weren't like that. But it's just one mistake. Maybe in second year, she lost her virginity. And she comes back, she cries. After crying, what she didn't realize is that Satan just initiated a process. Are you getting what I'm saying now? There is a bigger dream. So she cries and says, I will not do it again. She thinks it's over. She didn't fight it. She didn't do anything. She didn't get herself on God's word. She didn't begin to renew her mind. She didn't begin to grow. Then the next person. Then next time. Then that relationship ends. Then another one starts. Then sex becomes a normal thing. From being a normal thing to someone telling her, don't you think that this sex thing, you are doing it with your boyfriend. He's not giving you any money. If you do sex, is sex. If you do it with this one, he'll give you 5,000 or 20,000. He said, I'm not going to do that. After some time, okay, does this once. She does it. She comes back. She feels very dirty and useless and miserable. But she doesn't realize that Satan is playing a long game. How you guys feel what I'm saying? It's not about that, you know. He wants to turn her into something. See that girl 8 years after. You cannot call her a runs girl. How did she get there? Satan has been able to make her into something. I feel what I'm saying now. That's the same thing God does with us. He just one day just walked into platform of grace. You so loved the message. God just started the process with you. Yes. You then come again. You know, Father, where you go, we want to pray. Gradually you are becoming something. God wants to make you something. If you cooperate with him, 5 years, 7 years after, they're now calling you minister. Pastor. He said, no, I'm not a pastor, I'm just a brother. But you preach everywhere. You say, yeah, that's how I am. When you say that's how you are, think about it. You were not like that 5 years ago. But God started something and you cooperated with it. So the question will remain, what are you cooperating with? I follow what I'm saying now. What are you becoming under God? Or what are you becoming under Satan? Because you are becoming something. Good admonition to start, Abby. This is not in my notes at all. But you are becoming something. And this 30 days, God wants us to become something. Yes, he wants to turn you into something. Where they say a man used to beat his wife, it all started one day of using your finger to push her forehead. You, this girl. He said, did you just do that to me? He said, I'm sorry. I don't even know how it happened. You know me. You know I'm not like this. And sincerely, he's not like that. But then, he's about to become something. If we will allow it. I get what I'm saying? From pushing the forehead, now 2 fingers can now push the forehead. Till 5 fingers slap the face. We are making progress. You are changing. You just don't know that you are changing. If I were that man, the first day I use my one finger to push my wife's head, is the day I will run to church.
to go and tell whoever that can help me that I'm about to become a woman beater. Because that's where you're going to. You're not just aware. That's your future. That's the agenda. But it's not following this evening. But he's going to ignore it and say, I was just not, that day I was just, I just had a bit too much to. Again, just excuse, I was just overwhelmed, yes. I was just a bit overwhelmed. There was nothing to it. That's not Misha. I never beaten any woman since I was born. Is it now that I'm going to start? My father never beat my mother. All my brothers don't beat women. So is it now that I'm going to start? Everything he's telling you is true. Then the next day, we used two fingers to push. He said it was the girl's fault. She was just talking. We tell women, hold your mouth. They will not hear. Then he will slap. The day he will slap, he will feel so bad. Say, how did I get to this point? With one hand, two hands. Before you know. You'll not be hearing threats. I will beat you. like when, by the time I'm done with you, how did you become like that? You must punish whatever you are becoming. And I'm saying this very seriously. And one of the things that shows that you are mature as a Christian is that you pay attention to things that go on here. Let me tell you here. I'll give an example. Pay attention to whatever God is starting around you in your life. And once you pay attention to it, be now deliberate to nurture it. Let me give an example. How do I explain this? I found out recently, for instance, that there's a particular minister. I was telling my wife this recently, that I'm being drawn to. Every time I find myself listening to him, it was not deliberate. And everywhere I turn to, I find his material. Everywhere I turn to, there are sites I used to get books from. Everything I got, I just see his books that will interest me. That kept happening. And when the Lord said, pay attention to that, I'm the one putting that interest there. Are you getting the point? Yes. So, find what you have become. And it's about, and this thing I'm telling you happens in everything. When God starts something with you, he wants you to become that thing. Let me give you a story that is not even related to this, but it's related in a way, because to help some of you. I was listening to Pastor Chris Oyekilome some time ago, and he was sharing a story. You know, Pastor Chris is one man that will do a meeting now sometimes, and you find 5 billion people connect to the meeting. Are you aware? Now, that's not an exaggerated figure, real figure. 5 billion human beings. Healing streams. Not 1 million. Not, I didn't miss my words. 5 billion. But how did that start happening? He said, because it's about seeing what God is doing, what God has started in your life, in your career, in your ministry, and know that, okay, I think I've got what I want to say. God doesn't want to give you a one-time experience with anything. He wants it to be a repeated thing. Are you following me this evening? God doesn't want to give you a one-time experience. I just felt the fire. He wants you to always be on fire. So he said, how did God to that number? 4 billion, 5 billion. He said, during COVID, you know COVID, they locked everybody at home. Amen. You know, when I'm going to tell my kids that there was a time we were locked at home, I was posted at home for months. They will not believe it, but it happened to me and we fought hard through it. We are warriors. We don't tell them, you don't understand. We fought. It was hard. Those days, once you come out, you just catch COVID. But we stay strong. When your father's telling about civil war, you feel that they are not humans. I'll tell my kids, those days, COVID was a big, you could literally see it in the air. But some of us will be bold to come out. I will fight it. So when there was COVID, all of us were inside. And the Lord said to Pastor, people are holding prayers. And I told him to call a prayer meeting. He said he called a prayer meeting. And as they were going, they came to tell him, sir, they just came to whisper to him as people were just coming in, that they had 1 million. From there, they came and told him 100 million. So the thing was, they didn't plan it. Then they hit 1 billion that day. It was strange. It was supernatural. But you know what they did different when I heard him? He said, when after that experience, it was a one-time experience. When the Lord now spoke to them about healing streams, he said the first thing they preserved, found a way to preserve the contact of everybody that joined that first prayer meeting. He said they were the first people they reached out to
for healing streams. Are you getting the point? So from there, so they had at least 1 billion people guaranteed. From there, 2 billion, 3 billion. Now that's intentionality. That is recognizing that what God does in a moment, He wants to do with your lifetime. I get what I'm saying now. That what He does in a moment, now you find that whether it's your life, even your business, when you find that the miracle just came out and you saw sales went from 10 to 1 million, calm down, we'll find out. Because God doesn't want to give you one experience. And that's probably many of us. We have many stories, interesting stories we share. Instead, but God doesn't want to give you an experience. What He does in a moment, He wants to do all your life. So you find out that you've had the touch of God over this. You find out that recently, every time I touch somebody that is blind, the eyes open. It's just been happening for some time. There's something God wants to do with that. So God doesn't just come to give us, He doesn't come to excite us. God is a serious God though. I feel what I'm saying. He doesn't come to just do something and just leave you. So in these 30 days, God is making us something. And I'm saying it deliberately to you, particularly, pay attention to whatever you are becoming under God, because you are becoming, in these 30 days, you are becoming something. I want to hear 3 years after, 5 years after, I became this through 30 days of light. 2025. Will that be your testimony? Because every time God calls a meeting, His plan is beyond giving you money, giving you car, giving you healing. He wants to turn you into something. Those things He does for you in the meeting, He just started a process. And I wish we cooperate with Him. You know, there was a way Pastor Chris would have handled that experience. It would just be a story. Do you know, once called a meeting in COVID, during COVID, we had 1 billion people. People say, wow! But He knew that that's not just supposed to be a story. Are you getting what I'm saying now? It's meant to become a continuous, repeated thing. So many of us just have stories. Many of us have turned to stories. What should have been our lifestyle? There was a time I used to pray. That season was something else. Do you know, I just woke up by 2. I just had myself pray. You are now a storyteller. So what about now? You say, well, that's those days. God will do things to you in this meeting, you know. But He has bigger plans. It's not just an experience. Jacob had an encounter with God in Bethel. He didn't leave him with a testimony. He changed his life. He became Israel. He changed everything. Not just a change of name. Not just a change of name. A change of direction. A change of purpose. And everything. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So that was good. We started with that. Because God is making us something. And we're getting into it already. Were you blessed yesterday? Yes, sir. Wow, such a good time yesterday. The subject of salvation is such a powerful one. Because again, it reveals what God has made us. So in salvation, God did not do anything to us. He made us into something. So it's not, salvation is not just God giving us things. It is Him making us into something. And throughout our journey with God, He keeps trying to make us. Making our body and our mind to align to the nature that He already put in our spirit man. That's the agenda. So we are saved men. Amen. Amen. And we are immortal men. That's exciting. In other words, we can never die. We can never be corrupt. Hallelujah. Indestructible. That even when you kill us and put us, bury us, and you think you've won, it's a matter of time. Because there is an immortal being. He will just get up and start moving around. And you cannot kill him again. Hallelujah. Jesus is immortal. He lived on earth as immortal. When we get to that, we're going to look at it. Maybe not today. Because today we're going to begin to touch some physical things. Because yesterday we're just dealing with something. We're going to see how immortality affects other aspects of our life. We're going to see that very shortly. Because one thing immortality does to you is that immortality, in affecting your physical life, it gives you power over your life. Jesus told them. You know, they thought they killed Jesus. Jesus told them, I have power to lay down my life. Eh? And power to take it up again. Think about that. In other words, I have power to die and to be alive. That's bold. In other words, the day you eventually think you've taken my life, I laid it down. And the day I wish, I will take it up. And he wished after 3 days. He took it up. I get the point now. That's immortality. So, we started with 2 Timothy yesterday, right? Chapter 1, verse 10. Are you ready for the word?
Yes, sir.
That's not something like you. Are you ready for the word?
Yes, sir.
He said, but it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who had abolished death. I had brought life, that is the way, and immortality to life through the gospel. So he brought life and immortality. So immortality, I showed you, is explaining to us the character of the life that Jesus brought. The character of the life is that that life is immortal. So that life he gave us is a deathless kind of life, an unending life, an indestructible life. Right? A life that cannot end. A life that cannot be corrupted. Incorruptible, indestructible kind of life that he gave us. And we saw how that affects us. It affects us in that we've received a salvation that cannot be lost. Because that life we received cannot be lost. It can't be destroyed. So our salvation cannot be lost. And we saw that because of that life of God in us, even when we die physically, we are sure that we are going to rise again. Because that life cannot be destroyed. So even though the body stopped existing, that life was still there. And when the time comes, that life is going to act on our body. And we are going to be alive again. You know, I said something yesterday and I went up to think about it. Because I'm going to start with that today. So, we all believe that we are going to rise again, right? And we're going to rise with this body. Right? The transformed version of this body. Now, think about it. I'm trying to say the power of the immortal life we have. Now, you can fathom what I just told you because you're thinking of when they bury someone. When they bury you, when that life comes. Think of people that were burnt. Think of Christians that their bodies were cut into pieces. You know, think of people that were not even buried. They were torn apart by animals and died in the belly of an animal. You know those days during the persecution of the church, when church was being persecuted, they used believers to do gladiator show. They will carry believers, I'm sorry, they will gather in a field, ask you to denounce your faith. When you refuse, they will throw the believer into a bull or a lion. To tear the person into pieces and lick the blood and break the bones, and they will clap and throw the next Christian in. Think of those people. So where is their mortal body now? Their mortal body has entered the belly of an animal, have digested. Do you understand? Gone through process of digestion, and the animal has shit out their mortal body. Are you following what I'm trying to show you? Yes, the Bible is saying that during resurrection, that body is going to come back. That the immortality they carry will raise that body from where to where. Are you guys what I'm talking about here now? No matter the state the human body was or is when it's time for resurrection, immortality has the power. Are you following me? That life of God will go. So, I'm just thinking of people that were eating or burnt until they thought. Someone like John Hus. You know John Hus? John, J-O-H-N-H-U-S. These are people you should know. You should know them. These are people that fought for the gospel you are standing with today. You know William Tyndale? William Tyndale is the reason why you have Bible in your hand that you've refused to buy and read. That's why I have English Bible. Burnt alive too. So think of John Hus, burnt alive.
burnt alive. Like they tie them, they make sure they burn to ashes. Then they come and pack the ashes. So where is their mortal body now? Burnt to ashes. This is why, without revelation knowledge, you will think what the claims you are making about our faith doesn't make sense. Are you going to what I'm talking about now? You will feel it doesn't make sense. What are these guys trying to say? Burnt to ashes. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 51. Let's see it again. Because it's going to happen. Glory to God. I believe the word of God. That's the truth. I totally believe God's word though. I don't know what people are saying. So why do you believe the Bible that much? Don't you think all these are just jargons? I can tell you 5 reasons or 20 reasons why I believe the word of God. But I'm going to tell you a very simple one. I've acted on the word of God and it worked. Is enough. The word of God said, if I put this on the sick will be healed. You saw this person used to collect charm. Maybe. But me, I know I didn't collect charm. Or did you? And I put my hands on the sick got healed. The first time I prayed for someone that had conjunctivitis. You know what that is? What's conjunctivitis? Apollo, yeah. First time I prayed for someone that had that, eyes swollen red. After praying, the person said she got healed. I was on asking, don't lie, Joe. So she had to gather her friends. Like, I had this. It was a school environment. But I prayed a general prayer in the crowd. And she came out testified. I called her friends. People say her eyes were swollen. Say yes. They were so surprised. Me too, I was shocked. I'm telling you, that was my first time. I was shocked. So I've acted on the word of God and it works. This one among many other things. The Lord of God told me something called word of knowledge. And I can sit down as a mere mortal and tell someone else what he's thinking about and I'll be correct. Are you following me? I can stay here and tell you this is your name and it will be correct. And I know me, I didn't visit any native doctor. Or did you? Because me, I know I didn't visit. And all of that came from this Bible. So I believe this Bible in my life. So this Bible said, I will show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Remember sleep yesterday, right? But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, not Donald Trump, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Did you see that? The dead shall be raised. So what about our bonds? Raised unharmed. If they were crippled because they fell sick before they died, they shall get up fully healed. Are you guys getting what I'm saying now? So there will be no blind person in heaven. No crippled person. But some will die crippled. But they will get up incorruptible. Their youth renewed like the eagle. Incorruptible. And we shall be changed. We shall be changed. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So, you see, friends, what I'm saying. No matter the state of our mortal body, that life of God will piece everything together. So, Romans 8 verse 11. But I'm actually taking you to somewhere. This is going to be a big blessing this evening. But I won't say much. Just a big, little foundation. Build tomorrow. But if the spirit of him. Now start from verse 10. Let me show you this. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you. If Christ be in you. Is Christ in you? The body is dead. Because of sin. But the spirit is life. Now please stay here. Give me like other translations. If Christ is in you, so even though your body will die because of sin. So why will this body die? Not because you're a sinner, but because of sin. This flesh has been corrupted because of, do you get the point? He said, the spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. So even when this body dies, the spirit will wake it. Give me a 5 classic. Please follow this.
But if Christ lives in you, then although your natural body is dead by reason of sin and guilt, the spirit is alive because of the righteousness that he imputes to you. Another translation? Thank you, Lord Jesus. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience limitations, all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. So, part of the limitations that come because of sin is death. So, Paul is saying, no matter what is going on in your physical life today, just know that because God's life is your spirit, you are alive. Is it clear? Now, verse 11 now says, if the spirit of him that raised us from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwell in you. And I've explained to you, basically, and this scripture is talking about rapture. Right? It's talking about rapture. He's saying that when the time comes, if God's spirit is in you, that spirit will quicken. The word quicken there means to make alive. Let's see other translations of that. King James said quicken. New Living Translation said will give life to your mortal bodies. Are you following? Amplified Classic said it will restore to life. It means to rejuvenate, to revitalize. That's to quicken. So even if your body is dead, burnt, cut into pieces, the life of God will quicken. In other words, God's spirit will give life to your mortal body. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And this is a reality that will happen. So that immortality we carry will give life to our mortal body. Do we put it this way? Immortality will make our mortal bodies immortal. Do you follow? The immortality in our spirit will make our mortal bodies immortal. This will happen at resurrection. He will give life to it, no matter the state of that body. Decomposed, burnt, broken, ashes, no matter the state of that body, at resurrection, it will come alive. It will come alive. Beheaded, it will come alive. If this wasn't true, you know, in this 1 Corinthians 15, please go there, because people wonder, I don't believe in all these things. I'm going to ask you a question. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 17. But I'm actually trying to take us to somewhere, but God is drawing me back to this. If Christ be not raised, he said, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Verse 18. He said, then they also, which have fallen asleep in Christ, he said, if Christ did not rise from the dead, it means people that died in Christ have perished. It means their life has ended. Think about that. Now, Paul now says something in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So imagine if everything we are doing will end here. There is no resurrection. That all that I'm saying is not true. It means all of us are useless. We don't have sense. It means the apostles first are the first set of foolish people. Because how can you give your life for what is a lie? How can you even accept to die for what is not true? See, say, if it's only this life, give me like NLT. Start from verse 18. He said, in that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. Verse 19. He now said, and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. That's the truth. Because these guys were being killed every day. They were being burned to life. They were being beheaded. I know when I see what these guys went through for the gospel, it lets me see that the gospel is true. It's one thing I acknowledge that. Let me tell you, people say Jesus did not rise from the dead. You know, that was the argument here. And he didn't rise from the dead. That the disciples gathered and stole his body. Have you heard that argument? Why it is funny is that these people we say stole his body all gave their lives for that testimony that he died. None of them, when he was about to die, said, let me say it. Did not rise. Because all they wanted them to agree to was that Jesus did not rise. That's why they were being killed. Yet all of them put their lives down. Imagine if it's a lie. Judas died. Thomas would have one day. Or Philip.
No, Philip is a realistic person. Among the disciples, was one of the most realistic people. When I told him, Jesus said, I'm going, you know where I'm going. He said, we don't know where you're going. He said, I'm going to the Father. He said, show us the Father. So he was very realistic. You couldn't play Philip. Go and check all his. That's where he talked. In fact, Philip was the person when Jesus asked them, how much bread do we have? He told them, we have 5 loaves. And he said, he was the one that asked Jesus, how far can it go among so many? He was a realistic person. He was just very direct. So I'm sure as they were killing them, when he got to his turn, he would have said, Auntie, it's not Philip I'm talking about. What's his name? It's not Thomas. Was Philip a disciple of Jesus? It's not Philip. Or was he? What's happening? It's not Thomas. Where is that scripture again? It's Philip, Abby. Philip says to the Lord, it's Philip now. The guy was too real. He would have, maybe if he gets to his time, he wanted to kill him, he would have said, excuse. He didn't die, yo. It's Peter that suggested that we should go and carry him. It's not me. Because nobody wants to give his life. Do you know how far? Do you know that death of Jesus and resurrection? I wish I could do a little history for you. It altered the lives of these apostles forever. None of them went back to their families. None of them continued with their profession. None. Thomas, for instance, that we call that Thomas, that he wasn't a doubter, by the way. You know where he was killed? He went to India. He was the one that took the gospel to India. Thomas. Or it altered their lives totally. Like they began to live for it. They died for it. So Paul is saying, if only in this life we have hope, if everything is going to end here, then we don't have sense. And sincerely, I second the motion. Are you what I'm saying now? Because it doesn't make any sense. All of them were dying. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. They put John inside a pot of oil. You know the story? They cooked him. No, that's not cooking. You don't cook it. They fried or threw him. And somehow he survived. If this message wasn't true, he will escape from there. He said, thank God. But he just got up from there and began to write the book of Revelation. The assurance is mad. Just as I was saying, as Gen Z people, the assurance is mad though. These guys, they were so sure of what they were saying. He said, if only in this life we have hope, we of all men most, we don't have sense. That's what he's saying. But thank God. Thank God our hope is beyond this life. Thank God no matter the state our physical body will be, whether dead or alive, burnt, broken, it will be put together by life. That eternal life, that spirit of God, is going to act on it and put it together. Hallelujah. Now, here where I'm going to with this, because I'm just trying to tidy up yesterday's teaching before I get into today. Now, what this means is this. It tells you that at death, don't miss this, or during resurrection, immortality. Now, where is that immortality found again? In your spirit. It will now act on your body. So, this goes to show that this immortality in our spirit can affect our body. Of course, it will do that at death. Right? Or during resurrection. So the question is, does immortality wait till that time before it begins to have effect on our body? Does that life in our spirit wait till we are dead before it can begin to have effect on our mind and on our body? Or does it act on it even as you are living now? The answer is yes, it does. So apart from what that life will do to us at resurrection, there is something it is doing to us, our physical body, even now. I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to show you how that not only will that life put us together at resurrection, it also wants to gain expression and do something to our physical body even now. Are you following what I'm saying? Yes. Because some people preach that, oh, you know, we have the life of God. When we die? Actually, I agree with that. I've preached all of that, and I agree. When we die, he's going to put us together. But is it just, if something, hear what I'm saying, if something that we are housing even now has the capacity to even repair broken bodies, to even bring together bodies burnt to ashes, think of what it can do to you now. Or do you think it becomes more potent then than it is now? It is as potent now as it will ever be. So, if it has capacity to bring together a body that has been burnt, and that thing is what you are carrying inside of you now, don't you think that there is something it can do to your mortal body even now? We are about to switch this meeting to show you that there is a kind of life and health you should enjoy as a Christian. Because you carry that immortality. Think of it. Something in your spirit that even if you have been eaten by an animal, digested by an animal, defecated by an animal, I get what I'm saying? That thing has capacity of locating where you decomposed inside the soil to fish out your mortal body, put you together. That's what you're carrying inside of you. So think of what it can do to your body even now. Are you getting the point? Think of it. There is this belief, and I want to just bring it in perspective. You know, when we got saved, it's our spirits that got saved, right? Now, that statement is true, and I preach it and I agree with it. Even though we have to really look at it closely. Because yes, our spirit that got saved, but it is not only our spirit that God paid for our salvation. Are you following me? Even though immortality dwells only in our spirit, God did not just pay for your spirit as salvation. He also paid for your body. So why is it not in my body? He expects that immortality in your spirit will affect your body. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 13. This is going to bless us tremendously. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 13. I have the life of God in me. So it's not just meant to be in my spirit to just sit down there. Look at it. Meat for the belly and belly for meat. But God shall destroy both it and them. So people that eat meat. He said, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Give me like NLT. I want you to see something I shouldn't miss. He said, you can say food was made for the stomach and stomach for food. This is true. Though some, the God will do it with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about. Do you know why he cares about it? Continue, let's see. And God will raise us from the dead by his power. Just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Go to King James. He's trying to say, because God cares about this body, that's why he will raise this body. It wouldn't have taken God anything to, during time of resurrection, he will create another body for us. But it's this particular body that he wants to raise. Because he cares about this body. So do not think that God cares about only your spirit. That's what he's trying to say. God had both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So he wouldn't say, oh well, I've saved your spirit. It's your spirit I'm interested in. So once your spirit is fine, I can create another body. I am God. I can create anything. No, he paid for everything. Your spirit and your body. So why did he now lock up immortality in your spirit? So that from your spirit it will affect your body. Let's continue. Verse 15. Know ye not that your what? Your bodies are members of Christ. Did he say your spirit? Are you following? So, it is not your spirit, your body.
Say amen. Is it confusing? Or is it shocking? NLT, please. Let's not. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually past, not your spirit. Not your spirit. Because what he was trying to teach us here is why we should not use our body for sexual immorality. Because this body is also part of what belongs to Christ, not only your spirit. Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? He said, never. Continue. You will see this. He said, what know ye not, that he that is joined to an harlot is one body? For two say they shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Please pay attention. Verse 18. Flee fornication. For every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committed fornication sinneth against his own. Verse 19. Read together, everybody. Let's go. So, what is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Your spirit or your body? So, the life of God is in your spirit. The Holy Ghost lives in your spirit. Your body is the temple of both your spirit and that of the Holy Ghost. Are you following me? So, the temple of the Holy Ghost is not your spirit. The temple of the Holy Ghost is not your soul. The temple of the Holy Ghost is your physical body. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. So when it says you are not your own, is it referring to your spirit or your body? Your body. Verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are... So it says both your body and your spirit belong. So it's not only your spirit that God owns, he owns your body too. It's not following me. Go to verse 18. Let's do New Living Translation. Because I'm trying to show you what God wants to do. Because he's not just expecting that that life of God and immortality will be shut up in your spirit, man, and your body is suffering, you're falling sick, you're breaking down, and you're saying, well, even though I'm breaking down, my spirit man is still alive. That is true. But we sometimes treat this body as though, all I know is that it's my spirit that matters. This one doesn't matter. It does. Run for Tojah sin. Run from sexual sin. Touch your neighbor. Say, run from sexual sin. I don't give it as an advice. Give it as an instruction. Amen. He said, no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. You know, I used to think when I was growing up, Why is it bad to sin against my body? Sin on my body. If I sin against my body, what is wrong with sinning against my body? But I now saw the next verse, verse 19. Don't you know that your body is temple? So sin against your body, sin against God's house. So this body, God lives inside this body. Not in my spirit. Of course, in my spirit. This body houses my spirit. I house the spirit of God. He said, this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself. So this body does not belong to you. This body belongs to the Holy Spirit. So when it says you do not belong to yourself, when it says you, who is he talking to? He's talking to the, who is the real you? Your spirit man is the real you. He says you. Okay. Sorry, when he says you, he's referring to your body. Now, yourself is your spirit. So, you do not belong to yourself. So, it's not the one that owns your body. So, who owns it? Next verse. For God bought you with a high price. So, you must honor God with your body. So, this God did not just buy your spirit. He bought your body too. Which is why I'm repeating. During resurrection or rapture, he must come for your body. He paid for that body. He can't leave it. That's why Paul said, we will not be spirit without bodies. He paid for the body, he won't leave it. So it doesn't matter whether you are drowned in water, or whether you are buried alive, or you are broken to pieces. He paid for the body. He will come for that body. And he will pick that body up. Maybe after this meeting, you will learn to appreciate your body more. Amen. Because the way some of us treat our body here. See, all I know is that my spirit is saved. My spirit is pure. My body. This is your body. Give me like Amplified Classic of this verse. Because there's something that the other translation missed that you shouldn't miss. Read together, everybody. You are bought with a price, purchased with a preciousness, and paid for, made his own. So, honor God and bring glory to him. King James, please. There's something both of them missed too. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your body and your spirit, which are, so both of them belong to God. So God didn't just pay for your spirit. He paid for your body. But it's your spirit that is currently saved. Currently changed. Currently his image. Currently his nature. So you're supposed to take from that your spirit and affect this body. Because this body belongs to him too. Do you get the point? So it means that even now, God expects that the same thing, hear this friends, the same thing that the Spirit of God or the life of God will do to your mortal body during resurrection, that it will begin to do it now. Romans 6 verse 11. What will the life of God in you do to your mortal body at resurrection? It will quicken it. It will revitalize it. It will make it alive. God expects that even now, that from your spirit, your eternal life inside of you will begin to quicken this mortal body. Make it alive. Revitalize it. Rejuvenate it. Make it strong. So contextually, this verse is about rapture. But there is a principle here that we can apply to everyday life. You know, I've taught you that, right? Do you remember that teaching? One of the teaching on Bible study. There are contexts, there are principles. For instance, you look at your Bible. This is just a digression. Just an example. What am I going to use? Okay. Bible said faith comes by hearing. Right? Contextually, that verse is talking about salvation. By hearing the word of God. When you hear the gospel, faith enters you and you are saved. But then faith for healing also comes by hearing. You get the point? There's a principle laid out in that verse that we can now apply. I get what I'm saying. So contextually, this verse is talking about salvation, redemption, resurrection and all of that. That when the time comes, the Spirit of God is going to quicken. But the Spirit that can quicken at resurrection can also quicken now. It can also make us alive now. So I'm trying to show you that immortality can quicken your mortal body today. It can give life to your mortal body. It can rejuvenate. It can revitalize your mortal body even now. It can make it alive. What it means is that life of God in you can keep you from sickness and keep sickness from you. That's what I'm trying to say. Because it's in you. Remember, is this your body? So how can your body be carrying such power, such ability, carrying such grace, such life, and then you don't expect that it will affect it? It should affect it. Are you what I'm talking about? Your body cannot carry such. Do you know this? Do you understand the kind of life I've been describing to you? The kind of ability. That's what your body is housing. Like your body will not carry it. It is carrying it now. So it will be normal to expect that it can affect that body now. That's the meaning of that story I told you. How John G. Lake went. Remember that story? And people were dying of a particular kind of plague. And when you touch people affected by the plague, you get affected. When you touch people that even died of the plague, you will die of the same plague. But John G. Lake will freely go and touch them. Carry them, bury them. He with his team. I wasn't affected. When they asked him, he told them that there is the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. First time I heard that. I've never heard of this teaching, but I read that from his book. I said, what? The spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What he was telling them is that I carry eternal life in my spirit. I've released that life from my spirit to my body. This sickness cannot enter me. You know, there is something that we read. Mark 16 verse 17. We read it, but we've not paid attention to it. Okay, he says, this sign shall follow them that believe. What is the first sign? They shall cast out devils, working of miracle. They shall speak with new tongues, utterance. Now, see verse 18. He says, they shall take up serpents. What do we call that? See, it means this is snake. I can take up the snake and drink anything, and it will not hurt me. Is it that the snake will not bite? The snake will bite. But the bite will not hurt me. Why? Are you following what I'm talking about now? Why? You know, there are some things I see in the Bible. I've been meditating on this for a very long time because, you know, we just read it a lot. And, you know, Jesus wasn't speaking in parables. He's a literal snake, not spiritual snake, not snake of the spirit. So I would say snake can mean anything. Poverty is a snake. Lack is snake. Because he says snake. He says it will bite you. But it will not hurt you. Amen. Amen. So in other words, the life of God in me can stop me from being hurt in the physical. My God. He says, if you, but most times we jump to the other part of the verse that says, we shall lay hands on the sick. If you don't understand the first part, you will not understand the second part. Because that same thing that stops, I'm going to get to that last part later in this teaching. That same thing that stops snake bites from affecting you is the same thing that will make you to be able to lay hands on the sick will recover. Are you guys following me this evening? He said, you shall drink deadly thing. It shall not hurt you. Why? He didn't say you shall not drink it. He said you shall drink it. Because it's one thing to say, I will show you a deadly thing and make you avoid it. God does that too. But in this case, he said, there are cases where you will drink it. Drink the whole bottle and be fine. So immortality is now casting its influence in my body. Oh, are you following me, friends? Give me another translation of this because I've been on this verse for some time now. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. I'm the very classic in translation. They will pick up serpents. And even if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. Message Bible. They will take snakes in their hands. Is it looking possible to you? It will. It should very soon. He didn't say you should go up and down looking for a snake to carry. But if there is any need to take up snakes, he said it shall not hurt you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Practical example. Practical example. Acts 28. From verse 1. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, yes. Let's do it together. You guys are reading like you're sleeping. Read very well. Verse 5. And he shook off the beast into the fire. And so snake beat Paul. Venomous beast. In fact, verse 6 said, they expected him to swell up and die. That is actually how that snake behaves. Like when it bites, it will swell up and die. And Paul just shook it off into the fire. Continued his life. What did Paul know? That's what I'm saying. What did Paul know? Eternal life is real. You know, Reverend Tom said something, Reverend Tom of Christ Ambassador, she told. He said one of the first days when they were in school, where he just met Pastor Chris Newley. He said there was like they were just washing, they were together in the hostel. Just normal boys. And I think Pastor Chris had a cut in his hand. And he told him, I'm gonna speak to this cut. And it will not bleed, and the skin will be restored to normal. And he did it in his presence. When Tom said next day he saw it, nothing. He said the next day he had a cut too. Same thing. It's eternal life. He said, you know, when you see some people do miracle on TV, real men of God, it's not on TV they started miracle. It's a life. It just flows. You know, Benihin said recently, he was sharing a story. He said there was a time his son was, the way he put it, he said, my son was particularly not becoming a good boy. So we were just giving them trouble. And one of those is Pastor Chris visited. Visited him. John, stand up. You again. He said he visited him. Stand there. He visited him and then immediately they were just welcoming him. Pastor Chris just went straight. Stand this way. Face me. Went straight. No talk. Nothing. Held him like this. Put his hand on his side. Wow. No talk. He was a prime minister. He just came. Pastor West Walker just rushed to the board. Look at me. Wow. God went like that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. No talk. No statement. Nothing. That's life. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So look at me now. You don't have the life of God in me. You have the life of God in you. You've got to understand how it works. So, Paul was beat by a snake. It didn't hurt him. So, it means somebody can be shot by bullets. It won't hurt him. It will not happen to you because of this teaching I'm doing. You have to work on this. You have to eat it. I love the life of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So I can be crushed by a car and I'm up. You know they beat Paul. Have you read that story? They beat Paul up. Real life story. In the Bible. Oh yes. Pray in the Holy Ghost wherever you are. Because people are not letting me preach this message. Mandola friendia koshandeya de kozu betenglia. Madish kodo frienda skupa shandele krandia. Madish kura de la kadaya. Acts chapter 14. Let's stop. Let's see. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. They beat him. That came did that certain Jews from Antioch. And I come in, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Why is he supposing? You know, they don't suppose. They were sure he was dead. Because they cried, they don't suppose. They really wanted to kill Paul. And they caught him this time. Give me another translation. This one says, supposing he was dead. And it said, thinking he was dead. Verse 20. Just say here, another translation.
thinking he was dead. Message, thinking he was dead. All of them. They left him for dead. So they beat the hell out of him. No, not with hand. What did they use? Stone. They stoned him. One on his head. So a mob stoned Paul. And they were sure he had died. Then in verse 20. How be it, as the disciples stood around him, he rose up and came into the city. So they beat him. So two things. Either he really died or he didn't die. He was just there. They made sure he had died. As far as they were concerned, he died. But he knew he didn't die. So he was just waiting for the disciples to come. And when he was sure it was the disciples, he got up. My God. Give me another translation like NLT. Bible said he got up and went into the city. So imagine they see him. Imagine after being somebody, sure the person has died. You shot the person 21 times. Bah, 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 bah. It's a nonsense. Dead man. The next day while you are washing clothes, the guy just passes. Oh, I have the life of God in me. And I was telling mom recently, I said, if I stretch this teaching, I'm just trying not to stretch it. If I stretch it to a point, some of you begin to believe some crazy things, which is good. Have you heard of preachers that said they were never going to die? Have you heard of such things? This is the revelation they caught. Some of them died at the end of the day. But go read about them. There's one that died recently, some time ago. People dragged him on social media. And he said he was not going to die. He not died. All these pastors, the same people. Funny thing is, when he died, I pay attention to such things. People don't just make crazy claims. I get to the point. When he died, the church gathered around him. They kept him, saying they were not going to bury him, that he would get up. I was like, what's wrong with these guys? I made inquiries. I found out when I read about it. Over 20 times has he died like that and came back. Yes. How many know who I'm talking about?
Yes.
Over, he will close his eyes. They'll gather and say, yes, that he will get back. So, as far as church was concerned, it was yet another episode. He said, why did he now die finally? We're going to get to that recently, very soon. This thing can preserve life. Before you think, is it possible? Remember where we're coming from. Something that has the power that when you die, even if you've been dead for 1,000 years, it can still piece your body together. Don't you think that thing can repair a broken kidney? Don't you think it can repair a damaged liver? They drink and they let all them. So you see how Jesus did it. Every time you see Jesus, he will see a leper. You know, to minister to a leper is one thing. To touch and hug the leper is another thing. So Jesus touched the leper. So you know, leprosy is contacted by gotten by contact. Yes, he was touching lepers. Do you know what that means? So he would touch them, and not only will they get healed, the bigger miracle is that it's not just that they got healed. He will not be infected by it. That's the strange thing. That's why when you see the Bible is deliberate with how they report. Mark 1:41 said he touched him. 41, he touched him. That is very important to say he touched him. Why I have to record that he touched him is because lepers don't experience physical touch. Yes. So if you've been leprous for 10 years, you possibly will go 10 years without a physical touch. Actually. The reason is because there's risk. If they touch you, you will contact whatever. So the kids, you know, I heard Pastor Joseph Prince preach on this many years ago. He said that Jesus didn't just give this man physical healing. He also gave him emotional healing. Because that guy, imagine your children, your kids have never hugged you in years. So Jesus touching him was not just a touch of healing, it was also a touch of acceptance. But who could touch a leper and be sure he will not be affected? Eternal life. I get to the point. There are things that when you know and when it takes hold of you. All this, I told you when I was growing up, they say, ah, if you enter the shrine, you will die. All those things that I've never, I don't know how you guys even get scared by those things. That is eternal life working inside of me. You know, when I was sharing that testimony with you guys recently about me going to pray at that Oji River where they had lepers, it was that day, I mean, recently that it even occurred to me that I touched them more, that I could have gotten infected. That day, it even crossed my mind. What I was taught is that we should lay hands on the sick. So it didn't even cross my mind that we could get it. I get what I'm saying? Just be healed. Be healed. Be healed. How are you doing? Give me your hand. It's your 2 hands. Take it. We did that and left. It was after. You know the problem? Sometimes we know too much. It's too much wrong information in our head. You know that leprosy, it gets contacted. There is a bacteria called leprosis. That when it touches you, you just know too much. I didn't know any of those things. And I can't count how many of them I touched. And nothing happened to me. Yes. It's the spirit of life. It can feed your mortal body. So you've got to know. You've got to know. Let me tell you this. And I'm not going to dwell much on this. Tomorrow I'm going to begin to teach you how you can walk in divine health. Just because the life of God is in, how can you live your life in divine health? That if any sickness comes your way, because divine health doesn't mean sickness will not come. You will know how to shut it down. And even keep yourself in a place where it cannot even affect you again. Because Jesus said, if you shall drink the living. So when he says you shall drink the living, it doesn't mean that viruses will not attack you. Just that when they come, they will die when there is contact. So you can drink. You've heard that Dr. Markwai's story. He has shared that story many times. They gave him a poisonous substance to drink. I said when they gave him, they kept checking on him. They kept checking on him. The next time they came and said, how are you doing? He said, I feel like shouting hallelujah. Yes. They came again. He said, I feel like laying hands on all of you for you to go blind. That's what I feel like doing. They tell him again. They gave him something poisonous. He said, I don't know what this substance is. That's what he said. But now, from now, you will become tea. I better share that story. You will now become tea in my hands. So I drink you as tea. Broom. He drank it. She refreshed his body. He said, men get power. That's not the point. That's the point. Probably when you hear this, you say, people get power. That's the problem. Let me tell you. Say, sir, can we go about drinking deadly things? No. Jesus didn't say you should go begin drinking deadly things. Jesus said, if. So he didn't say, oh, just pick for deadly thing and drink. There's no point. When you have something, don't try to prove it. We're not trying to prove a point to you. But if there is ever a need, because I have had to take poisonous things, it didn't hurt me. My people out there can tell you this story. Outside one day, just we lived in a place, an interesting place, bushy area, growing up. Bush, everywhere bush. All growing up. And one day I felt something crawling in my body. And I just, what's this? You know, crawling. And it just kept moving around my back. And I find a way to hold it. You know that kind of thing. Held it and removed my clothes. It was scorpion. Live black scorpion. It didn't sting me. Or maybe it stung me. But nothing happened. He said, Jesus. Everybody was like, hey. My mom was like, oh, Maggie, you got 2 onions. I said, I feel nothing. And I wasn't bragging. It was not fit too. It's not like I was trying to be a fit man. I felt nothing. So he said, it's because it did not sting you. That's why. Maybe it did not sting. Maybe that's why. But why did it not sting me? So he didn't say, look for poisonous things and start drinking. He said, if. Because you're going to make a lot of things on the. You know, the world is a dangerous place. I told you guys, every time you see people who have lived long, long life is a product of many deliverances. That's the truth. Many deliverances.
You shall take poisonous things. It shall not hurt you. Look at why I'm doing this teaching. This is why we need to pray very shortly. But I would like you to go home and think about this as we are saying tonight. There's a man in the Bible. I've shared this story with you before, but let me just go back. Called Obed-Edom. You know him? Obed-Edom was someone that they kept the ark in his house. Give me that verse. They kept the ark in his house. And Obed-Edom prospered in 3 months. The ark of God in the Old Testament represented the presence of God. Whenever they brought that ark, that's 2 Samuel 6. Whenever they brought that ark into battle, the battle would turn around. It was like the physical representation of the presence of God. So they kept this ark, you know, by the reason, and they kept it there because the ark had killed someone. The ark had killed Uzzah. You know Uzzah. Because Uzzah touched it. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus. There's something God has put in my spirit. Please allow me to document this. A lot of things happening to my head. But I'm fine. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, yes. Ooh. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So that killed Uzzah. So when he killed Uzzah, look for Obed-Edom, who was a Gittite. I said, well, let's keep this in your house. So they kept it there. In 3 months, the Lord blessed his house. The interesting thing is that before this ark got to Obed-Edom's house, he killed someone. Is that true? Or someone died because of it. Depending on how you want to understand it. But what is more interesting is that in 1 Samuel chapter 7, because I was thinking, verse 1, where was this ark before Uzzah touched it? Bible said the men of Kijat Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode there that the time was long, for it was how many years? 20 years. So that ark stayed in someone's house for 20 years. And that man did not become the richest man in the world. But that ark stayed in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. And he became a wealthy man. Let me tell you what I'm trying to say. We all house the life of God. If we know how to cooperate with it, it will change us at different levels. But it will be how we responded to it. What did Obed-Edom do with the ark that made him prosper in 3 months? Whereas he stayed in Abinadab's house for 20 years and there is no record of any change. We all have the life of God. A man called Paul, because of that life of God, he survived many. What was it that was in John that kept him safe inside burning oil? What was it? Eternal life. Are you thinking what I'm thinking? So they carried him, his mortal body, put him inside that pot of oil. And while he was there, the life of God was working in him. And made sure that he didn't die. They threw him at the island of Patmos. Of course, thinking he was dead. He got up. Now look at the part that took me out when I was meditating on this. He got up. He didn't call for a medical doctor. He needed no paracetamol. He needed no bandage. He didn't need to treat nothing. He began to write Revelation. So there was no damage from the oil. Are you guys feeling what I'm talking about at all? There was no damage from the oil. No damage. Not a single damage. He just came out. Great that they went into a long trance.
I sat down there and documented everything. Now, when I mean write the book of Revelation, that took weeks and months. That's what I'm trying to say. Because it's not, they were not using phones or systems to type. Documented everything. Live this life. Live this life. Somebody's going to ask me. We're going to look at that tomorrow. Or maybe next. Or maybe next tomorrow. Anyone. So why didn't John die? But Paul died by martyrdom. I think God just chooses people he wants to save. That's not correct. That's the reason John didn't die. That's the reason Paul died by martyrdom. Yes. We're going to look at that. That's the reason Peter died by martyrdom. We're going to see it in Greek and Hebrew. We're going to see it in your Bible. They told us why they died. They told us. In fact, the answer is very simple. They told us it was time for them to die. They told us. So it wasn't martyrdom that killed Paul. It was time. And he wanted it. He wrote it in his book. He said, I've finished my course. He said, now he's ready to. Peter said, I'm ready to be offered as an offering now. Think of Peter. Think of Peter, for instance. Arrested once, put in prison, angel came, broke through the prison, brought him out. So that wasn't the first attempt on their life or at martyrdom. That was just the day they allowed it. So that's why by the time you read, when I was showing you sleep, we're going to get to this and I'm going to say very shortly. By the time you read how the Bible describes the death of the saints in the New Testament, there is one singular phrase you keep seeing. And they release their spirit. And they release their spirit. And they release their spirit. Stephen released the spirit. Jesus released the spirit. They will never see that they died. They released that. They're the one holding it back. Oh, are you guys following me this evening at all? This eternal life can make you something else. Oh. It keeps you an immunity over certain things. Now, when it enters other people's body and kills them, it enters your body. It dies. That's why I started by telling you that what is important in this meeting is what you are becoming. Do you remember that? It's beyond the healing. God wants to make you something. Oh, yes. You know, this evening, we're listening to a testimony just before we came out. A Maurice Sorolo testimony. That was before he died. He was on Kenneth Copeland's program. And he had this sickness. I hope I pronounced it. They say vasculitis also. It was a sickness. I don't know whether I got the meaning or this the pronunciation. But it's a sickness that eats up the cells. Who knows about it? When I'm here. It eats up the cells and all of that. And there was no cure. At least the doctor told him. At the time, he was already paralyzed. One of his legs was paralyzed. He was in a wheelchair for long. I don't know Maurice Sorolo. Great man of God. And he was 85 at the time. There's a lot I will say with this story when the time comes. So, the thing was so bad that in the testimony, they showed his leg eating up. Showed his leg. They showed the picture of the leg eating up. So, he said the first thing, he never really prayed about it. Because he just told God, well, I'm 85 and I've given you over 70 years of my life. I want to die. Take me. I get what I'm saying. So, let me just die. But the wife said no. The wife said, God, don't listen to him. So, it was a fight between him and... So, he was saying, Lord, please, I'm done. I just want to go. The wife said, Father, don't mind him. I wish spouses know the kind of power they have. It is God that joined that brother union. Yes. So, after some time, they seen, like 8 months, so it's not like 3 days, for like 8 months, he was sick. So, he said one day he met Kenneth Copeland. They were, of course, they're friends. They saw in a meeting. And Copeland just saw him, saw the leg and all that, saw him paralyzed, sitting on a wheelchair. So they had a conversation, and Copeland said, I just felt the power of God in the room. And then he told him, he said, and this is Brother Egan's statement. I heard it from him, and it has changed my life. He told him, he said,
You're 85 years. And sincerely, you are old enough to die. He told him, if you want to die, it's fine. But don't die like this. He said, get your healing. Then if you want to die. But Egan says, you shouldn't die by sickness. Get healed first. Then die if you want. He said, that got to him. And for the first time, he looked for the healing. By the next day, I'm telling you, it's miraculous. It was all over. They were traveling. He opened the leg again. No scar. The signal was so bad before then. He said sometimes he will sleep in the room and wake up in the hospital. He will sleep, pass out in the room, wake up, he will be in the hospital. I feel what I'm talking about. But you see, he really never trusted God for the healing. He said he just wanted to go. So when he heard that, he said, I think that makes sense. Get healed, then if you want to die, you die. He said, okay. It was after that signal that he even came to Nigeria. After that, he came, you know, all of that visit. Then after like 4 or 5 years, he passed on. Immortality. Are you getting what I'm talking about? So, you notice, even though we have this life in our spirit, will we cooperate with it as we should? It can affect. So, before I'm done with this teaching, every sickness in your body would have vanished. Whether they say, that's it, and my eye is bad, doctor say I can never read that, don't worry. Before we are done, life can surge from your inside. Yes. Because that's why there's the life of God inside of you. It will surge from inside and create new eyes. You've got to know. Please have your seat. I want to take this one. I have a little time left. You've got to know. You know, one of the things I told you, I said, the word of God is life, right? It's spirit. Remember yesterday? Why are we immortal again? I'm just going to refresh your mind. Because we are made by the word. And the word is immortal. That word, the Bible tells us that that word that is immortal has capacity to repair your body. That I'm trying to show you something. Just let me draw a connection that will close. Proverbs 4, verse 22. Proverbs 4. I want to show you the power of that immortal life over your health. From verse 20. He said, my son, that's verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thy eyes and keep them in the midst of thy heart. Why? For they are life unto those that find them and health to their flesh. So the word of God is health to your flesh. That word that is immortal. Come on. That word that formed you, remember? That word gives life to flesh. And that's what living inside of you. It gives its health. Give me a translation. We're going to play with this verse a little. They bring like those who find them, healing to their whole body. That word that created you, that produced you, brings healing to the whole body. So what you carry inside of you has capacity. Are you following what I'm saying now? To restore your entire body. So it's not just waiting until you die to revive your body and to give life to your body. It wants to do that even now. Another translation of this. Another translation. Quickly. Another translation. Say, for the alive, those who find them healing and health to their flesh. Message, anyone. He said, those who discover these words live, they really live. Body and soul that are bursting with health. A translation said that it is medicine. It is medicine. So the same thing that when you have malaria, they say take Lonat, take Artemether, and then we expect that Lonat will begin to fix that malaria. The word of God is medicine. If you take it, it can fix your health. So do you know what this means? It means that inside every Christian, we are carrying every kind of medication you can think of. I feel what I'm saying now. Eternal life can repair anything. It can create anything. It can put everything, anything in order. But we don't know. We just walk around thinking all it does in us is to give us, make us speak in tongues. Amen. Look for Passion Translation of this verse. He says, then, in fact, I want to start from verse 20. Passion from verse 20. He says, listen carefully, my dear child, to everything that I teach you. He said, and pay attention to all that I have to say. We're going to look at this tomorrow. It says, verse 21, fill your thoughts with my words until they penetrate deep into your spirit. Why is he saying that? Verse 22, then as you unwrap my words, they will impart true life and radiant health into the very core of your being. What I'm saying is, no matter what is going on in your physical body now, the life of God inside of you, when you let it, it will repair. If you want to understand, if you get confused, always remember how we started this teaching. That even if a man's body has been burnt up and has decomposed for years, at the sound of the trumpet, eternal life, it will not get more powerful. That same eternal life, we put his whole body together. Think of that person now. Just has one organ that is not functioning well. What can eternal life do? If he can fix a body part that has died for 1,000 years together, think of what it can do to one eye that has problem. I read these verses to you, then we close. Exodus 23, verse 25. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death.
It's grief on me. You have broken every chain.
Oh, yes. When we are done with this teaching, when they say Jesus died for you and gave you life, you will start some assaulting. So when people see us, we are rejoicing. Yeah, glory. We don't know what we are doing. That event changed everything. Changed everything. Who, how many of you have ever been diagnosed with a deadly sickness ever? And the life of God restored you. Let me see your hand. Ever. Can you remember? Anybody? Put your hand. Let me see. Ever. You had a deadly sickness in your body. Put it up. I want to see. And love of God restored you. Yes. I've seen pile. I've seen all those things. It settled everything. He said, you shall serve the Lord your God. I wanted to come to this later, but let's look at it. Because that is some, he said, he shall bless thy bread and thy water and will take sickness. I will teach you something maybe tomorrow or next. You can turn your bread and water into your medication. That's what this verse is saying. That he will bless your bread and water, then sickness will leave you. So that every time you eat yam, you are, because you've infested it with the life of God. Every time you eat yam, you are taking drugs. You know, that's what science is trying to teach us now. That you should eat, let your food be your medicine. So that, you know, eat vegetable, eat more of all this health. He said, I will bless your bread and water and I will take sickness from you. So by blessing your bread and water, there will be no access to sickness. Because one of the easiest ways people get sick is bread and water. Right? It's what they eat. What they take in. But he said, I will bless your bread and your water. Then, let me say something to you that I need to understand when you read the Bible. Most promises made to the Old Testament Christians we are not for them to enjoy. Those promises found their reality when Jesus came. This is yours. I will bless your bread and water and take. Do you know that's what he did for them in the wilderness? None of them fell sick. Now think about that. Now these guys did not have eternal life. He says, sir, why did that happen? God used, no, that those things happened as examples. That's what the Bible said. As examples for us. They walked 40 years. Not one person. The only time they fell sick was the time they walked in unbelief. You can check. Then a snake will appear and bite them. You know those things. Not those were they sick. Everybody was fine for 40 years. Even the people that died because of that unbelief, they didn't still fall sick. They still lived and died. Are you guys following me? Because I will bless and I will take sickness from the midst of thee. Verse 26, we're going to look at some of this tomorrow. He said, there shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. He said, the number of thy days I will fulfill. In the course of this teaching, I'm going to teach you this week about eternal life and long life. Wonder life and immortality. You will live very long. Because eternal life has capacity to protect your health and protect your life. I've seen it happen. My God. Deuteronomy 7 verse 15. Deuteronomy 7 verse 15. He said, none shall cast their young. So in other words, there shall be no miscarriage. Nobody should be looking for a child. Because even if the womb is damaged, there is life working in me. And that life can recreate. Create. Are you getting the point? It can create. See, the Lord will take away sickness, all the sin from thee, and will put none of the diseases of the Egyptians on you. He shall not. Because of our time, Isaiah 33 verse 24, I've always loved this verse. I've seen people try to push this verse to the millennium. You know what they mean by millennium? The millennial reign of Christ, when Christ will come. But I've tried to do that, but the verse is not agreeing to be pushed. I've tried to use context. These verses are reality. That's the plan. He said, the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. Let me tell you why he said, it is now. He said, the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven of their iniquity. Are we not forgiven of our iniquity? So this verse is not in the future. He said, the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. Inhabitants of where? Zion. Give me like an out of this verse. The people of Israel will no longer say we are sick and helpless, for the Lord will forgive their sin. Amplified class, very simple. We cannot be sick. No inhabitant of Zion will say, I am sick. Because the people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity and their guilt. Where you at, Razor Fact, when I thought about Zion? So they shall not say, I am sick. So what is it that will be happen that none of them will ever say, I'm sick? You will fill them with life. You don't want to have that church where the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. I always get thrilled. I was reading W.K. one day, and he wrote in his book, he said, at the point of this writing, nobody in our church is sick. At the point of this writing, I love such things. That wasn't the point for me to start arguing. They didn't take stock very well, they didn't calculate well. Maybe the church was small or big. At the point of this writing, nobody in our church is sick. Hallelujah. So that you don't get to the hospital and they say you have been diagnosed of whatever, whatever, and then you begin to fidget. Do you know what is inside you? Do you know the real you has life? If you like misbehave, you will die. Eternal life will still be working. At the end, it will put your body together and you'll be alive. So it tells you, with what we are learning, you can postpone death. And I'm going to show you through the Bible. People did it. Paul got to a time he began to negotiate. He said, I'm caught between two opinions, whether to go or to stay. Have you seen that in the Bible? Very scary thing to say. Scary if you don't understand.
How can a man be so bold to negotiate his own death? Are you guys following me at all? How can a man be so cold? People normally say, nobody knows. Don't talk like that. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. You know, you can finish saying this now, you're not fall sick, you're not die. Who knows? Not me. Yeah, that's a good place to say it. Nobody, you know, people just live, love to live in fear. Because we don't know. After just really bragging. This is not about bragging, no. People have said things like that before you came and they died. Put that verse on the screen. Philippians 1 verse 23. For I am in a strait. You know, people want to say, give me an NLT because you don't understand that English. He said, I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which will be far better for me. Continue. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Now, verse 25 is interesting. Thing. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive. Now, look at the amazing thing. He was writing from the prison where he wasn't sure whether they would sentence him to death or not. Yet, he said he's sure he'll be alive. In other words, whether they sentence him to death, even if they cut his head, he is sure that he will stay. So Paul didn't write to say, I don't know. This might be my last letter. I don't know if I'm going to die. But take heart. Be encouraged. If God is merciful to me and they do not sentence me to death, then we'll be fine. But if they sentence me I've tried. You all know that I've done. That's what he wrote. I guess what I'm saying now. He said, I'm considering two things. Should I go? Should I stay? Should I go? But I will stay. Who negotiates his own death? Eternal life. Immortality negotiates his own death. Should I go? Should I stay? Tumbum, tumbum. Baskala. So, do you have that kind of power? Yes. So when he now finished his work, he now wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished my course. That is, so he said, I am now done. He said, that is right now, that is laid up for me, a crown of righteousness. You see the problem, man? Paul and the rest are negotiating when they will die. We are praying that whenever we die, we'll make heaven. I get what I'm saying now. Paul didn't say, I finished my work. Pray for me that when I get there, I'll be accepted. No. He said, I've finished. In other words, if death wants to come, I'm now ready. It was after this, he was now beheaded. So did they kill him or did he give them his life? Are you guys following me this evening at all? I have the life of God in me. He says, well, that's Paul. Paul can brag. Peter said the same thing. Peter said, I'm ready to be offered as an offering. Get that verse for me. I'm ready to be offered as an offering. I'm closing already. I've closed actually. But you're still getting blessed. I'm taking this slowly because I want you to give these things deep thoughts. And even if you don't have all the understanding, see what is possible. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Just pray in the Holy Ghost. Let me get this. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Ooh, glory to God. Man shootele karatayado. Mandelo krondo shita le kateyo sunatianda. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm now ready. So, it is not everybody that you can easily take their life. It's not everyone that sickness can kill.
You know, that's a statement I've heard Brother Hagin make over the time. He said, the devil has no say in when I leave this earth and how I leave this earth. He has no say. Sickness is of the devil. So I cannot leave here because of sickness. Are you getting me? Accident is of the devil. I cannot leave here because of accident. But I'm going to leave when I'm ready to leave. The devil has no say. That's why he said, get well. And when, if you want to die. We are that bold. I follow what I'm saying now. We are that bold. We are that bold. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, you guys just found it. Let's use that one. The other verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Let's use the NLT. Verse 13. He said, as it's only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. The other verse I will show you later. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So, this is a guy that we read that he was crucified upside down. Why were they able to crucify him? He said Jesus had already shown him that he will leave this earth. Do you know how many times they locked up that man in prison? They lock him up, he will come out. They lock him up, he will come out. One of those, they lock him out everywhere. The doors opened, he walked out and just kept preaching up and down. In Acts, they stoned him. They beat him. He kept moving around. He now got to the point and said, our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. Verse 15. He was thinking about his ministry. He said, so I will walk out to make sure you remember always these things after I'm gone. So a Christian is not someone that is meant to die suddenly. It may be suddenly to others, but it cannot be sudden to him. I get what I'm talking about. He said he already knew. So what people will say, imagine if you didn't read this Peter's letter, you will hear, do you know they crucified Peter? Say, Jesus, that man of God, that was just so good. What was God doing when they crucified him? He said they finished that conversation with God that he would die. So he was the one that agreed. Somebody's going to say to me, these are levels in the spirit. There is no level. This is the life of God working in you. That if you are well taught, you can cooperate with it. He said, with long life shall I satisfy you. Do you know what that means? It means you will live and live until you are fine. An example is Maurice Rowe that I told you. A man lives to a point and he now said he wants to die. It was his wife begging him to stay. That is, I've lived and I am now happy. Amen. That will be your story. Let me show you one last thing that eternal life can do to you. This is even Old Testament, but I'll show you. Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. Everybody read me to everybody. So Moses at 120 did not die weak, did not have eye problem. Give me an NLT. So they say, he's not bad now. Moses was 120 years when he died. Yet his eyesight was clear. He was as strong as ever. What keeps someone at 120 clear eyes reading without glasses? Are you following what I'm talking about now? And strong as ever. Do you want another translation? Use many. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force. You know, I watched the testimony yesterday. I've watched it many times. I watched it yesterday again. Where a woman came to testify at Canaan land. The woman was testifying. She celebrated her birthday. And she was 100 years. Her daughter was 71 years. She climbed the staircase without no walking stick, nothing. She walked normally and climbed the staircase. You know how high
Canaan land stages. She climbed, testified, and went down. But she had to come out. I said, how many? 100 years. No aid. No walking aid. Eyesight normal. Speaking freely. That's Moses' story. You know, when they asked her, she said, we're going to look at that tomorrow. She said that Papa taught them about how the life of God can be eaten through the communion. So that she just eats the communion and believes that it will strengthen her. Hundred years, daughter 71. You know, revelation is everything, no? You now hear this, so you now can start eating bread and wine. For you not be drinking tea every day. Let's stand to our feet. Moses was wanted, he died. His eye was not dim. So Moses did not die because he was sick. Moses died because he was done. So that when we say that eternal life can put your broken pieces together after many years, you should have started seeing an example of what he's doing in your life now to know that it will. Look at this. Moses was 130 years when he died. His eyesight was sharp. He still walked with a spring in his step. So Moses was a bouncing baby man. At 120, I have the life of God in me. Shout it one more time. Shout it one more time. You see why this study is important? Because I want to show you. Because this whole thing starts from knowing. But people don't even know this is possible. They think it's for some special people. Or it's for a certain lineage. These people, they can live long life. Eh? No, it's not about lineage. Even if people have been dying early in your lineage, you just ended it. Because when you got saved, your lineage changed too. Eternal life began to walk inside of you. Eyesight sharp. No old people sickness. Every walking with a spring in his step. You know, I think the writers are thinking of a way to explain this thing to you. This guy was strong and solid. How did he die? He went up to the mountain and looked at, God showed him the promised land. So he was still strong enough to climb to go and see 120 years. In a generation when you turn 70, they're looking at you that you will soon die. And you better learn this thing. There is a ravaging, there are ravaging diseases. So, you know, in this generation, almost everybody now has kidney sickness. You know, it's raining sickness now. Have you observed? Kidney failure. Whenever you see that kind of thing, just know the devil has unleashed one foul devil. Your kidney is safe. The Lord blesses my bread and my water. Hallelujah. Praise. Yes. Need two more times. Say hallelujah, hallelujah.
He's the one who sets me free. Hallelujah. That has lost its grip on me. You have.
One more time. Stop sleeping. Many of you, as you start this series, sicknesses will disappear. So if they have said this thing is incurable, you will see what the life of God will do. It will crush it. It will drown it. It will shrink it. That's what I'm seeing in the spirit. Mandala barandosh kubarandias. Listen, I just want to pray one prayer. Father, help me see. Just pray. I receive revelation. Help me see. Beyond hearing these things. Let it come to me as revelation. Pray that prayer. Beyond hearing it, I receive light, revelation, knowledge. Just pray for like 1 minute. Pray. Pray.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.